I'm already blessed. Good words, good songs. My heart's full. I look forward to sharing some more things from the Word of God to you this morning. Ephesians chapter 4, as we continue our study, Ephesians chapter 4. From verses 11 through verse 16, we actually have one of Paul's lengthy sentences. And what it means, there's just no place for him to put a period without interrupting the need to make sense of a particular point that he is driving home. So he continues on and on until he does, and that ends in verse 16. But we won't read this every Sunday, but I want to look at verses 11 through 16. Just follow as I read this, and then we'll get into our thoughts this morning. And Christ gave some apostles, and he gave some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Wow. It's a lot of stuff. And it's all interconnected. But to enjoy it, we'll have to spend some time breaking it down. Jesus Christ, just an opening statement or two, is our victorious champion who defeated our enemy and took from him the power to control the human race. His reign that he exerted over the world through sin, death, and the grave has been broken through Christ, and his victory is given to all who come to Christ in faith, trusting in his salvation alone. And when he ascended, he gave gifts to his body on the earth, the church. And the evidence that he is now on the throne happened on the day of Pentecost. And for 2,000 years, the church has been blessed and empowered by the Holy Spirit to carry out the commission that Christ gave to the church on the earth. And Christ, through his Spirit, has gifted every member so that together as a body, we can carry out our mission for Christ. And Christ has also given specific gifts to the church to help his body accomplish our mission effectively, to help every member reach their fullest potential within the church body. And we have considered in the past several weeks the four specific gifts that are mentioned in verse 11, where we're told he gave some apostles and prophets. They have given to us the Word of God. This is our foundation for the church. Christ the cornerstone, apostles and prophets being the foundation. He has given some evangelists. At some point in time, a church was planted because somebody went and preached and gathered the saved and formed a church body. And he gives to those churches pastors and teachers. Our permanent fixtures in the church to help the church continue. So when we come to verse number 12, is where we are at in our study this morning, Paul explains why, or for what purpose did Christ give these four gifts to the church? He's going to explain it. The New Testament, and this is something to recognize, the New Testament assumes that everyone who is born again, saved, converted, that they are connected to a church body. It's assumed. The Bible does not speak of any disconnected members. It is incumbent upon us, it is necessary for every follower of Christ to be joined to a body where they can grow together and together serve one another and together advance the kingdom of God through the church. So Paul gives us three reasons for these four groups of men mentioned in verse 11. The first reason is for the perfecting of the saints. The second reason is for the work of the ministry. And the third reason is for the edifying of the body of Christ. Before we examine each of these phrases, I want to just make a couple of comments about them as a whole, together, as a unit of information. There are a couple of observations I want you to see here. First, these three purpose clauses, is what they are sequential in their structure, and they go together, and there is order. Each one, there's three, each one, starting with the first, impacts the next. And those two impact the third. And there is a sequence here, an order that Paul is establishing. They call this causality or cause and effect. Meaning, the order is significant. And every pastor and teacher, as well as every member, needs to understand this formula. This is how it works. There's a sequence here. First this, second this, third this. And we'll see how that plays out as we go through it. And second observation is they work together not only in a sequential way, but in a simultaneous way. Or they work together at the same time. There is order, but there is also this same time impact that each one is having on the other immediately. What does that mean? That means that they are not stranded, that a believer is not stranded on the first priority until it's perfected before he moves to the second or the third. All three are functioning in the church in every one of your lives at this very moment. So, as you gain advancement in the first that he mentioned for the perfecting of the saints, as you gain advancement there in that realm of your life, you will be immediately impacting what happens second and third. That's by design. And yet there's order. It has to start at the first in order to go to the second and third. So the first phrase, for the perfecting of the saints. All four gifts that are mentioned in verse 11 that come from Christ to the church are designed to promote your perfection, or for the perfecting of the saints. What is the one thing, and you've heard it this morning, I think, pretty consistently through everything you've heard and discussed and read and songs we've sung, the one thing that all four groups have in common is what? The Word. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. The word is what they have in common. And it is only God's word that can bring about the perfecting of the saints. It's the only instrument. Even as evangelists go out and they begin to go to a community or go to a country and they begin to preach the word, evangelists as well as pastors and teachers, we must constantly be presenting the word. From the very basics of the gospel initially to the depths of the riches of Christ in order to bring about the perfecting of the saints. The goal of the evangelist doesn't end. That's not as if that's the end of God's design, is to present the basic gospel and see people saved. The goal in mind is much bigger than that with God. And I know that by experience, that as someone who's planted a number of churches, gone and done the evangelist work, that's just the start. That's not the end. It's from that point now we begin the building and the training and the developing to bring about the perfecting of the saints. So this phrase explains why pastors and teachers are given to you. For the perfecting of the saints in the church. It also explains why you've chosen to place yourself under particular teaching. I want this perfecting, I want it for you, and you want it for you if you're a child of God. You want that to take place in your life. And so you make choices as to where you're going to place yourself under certain teaching to facilitate that process for which you know God intends for you to become perfected in your life. The word perfecting that we have here in our first phrase means generally, most understand it from its general idea of referring to the equipping process. For the perfecting of the saints refers to that process whereby saints are being equipped. Pastors and teachers use the word of God to do this. How do we equip the saints? How do we put you in the process to move you toward that perfecting state or condition? So our goal as pastors and teachers is to fully disciple you in your faith. It's to make you strong enough to withstand the doctrinal errors that come and go, and they do, and to make you as a body developed in likeness to Christ. You've heard these things mentioned already this morning. That is the perfecting of the saints that Paul is referring to. From just reading the church letters, we know that the perfecting of the saints, there is no quick way to do it. There's no magical wand to get saints perfected, to equip the believer. There's no simple shortcut here. In fact, it's often a very lengthy process, at times tedious. And at other times, there are ups and downs along the way. How do we know this? By experience, don't we? And by reading the New Testament letters. Right? What do you find when you read those letters? Paul trying to perfect the saints and dealing with the tendencies. And some of his letters cover a huge period of time from their conversion to when he writes the letters. And there's a lot of issues still plaguing them. And they're up and they're down. It's not easy, but we must not grow weary. And I say we. I must not grow weary. You must not grow weary in the process, because we both want the same thing. We want to reach this particular stage of development in our Christian life. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. Paul is moving out of chapter 3, where he has been talking about the ministration of Moses and the law and his the law's impact upon people and its external pressure to create change in people's lives. And it had some degree of impact, and it worked many wonderful things in the lives of many saints, but it was defective in the fact that so much of it depended on us, the individual, being impacted by that information of the law of Moses. We're very flawed, and it didn't work very well because of the frailty of our human flesh. So Christ came, completed it on our behalf, and now there's a different mechanism that works here with the Spirit of God of the internal part of our being now speaking to us in our own heart and mind and taking the things of God, working miracles in our nature that were not worked as effectively under the law. And Paul, in dealing with this, concludes chapter 3 and verse number 18 as he thinks about the Spirit of God and the Word of God in our day under the influence of the new covenant. He says, "But we all with open face, beholding as in the glass, looking into this mirror, the image of the glory of the Lord, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory." These stages of glorification begin to occur in our life as we look upon the image of the Lord in this mirror of Himself. We are changed by it, piece by piece, bit by bit, glory to glory. And it is done by the Spirit of the Lord, even as Joe emphasized that in his reading. So knowing this to be true, this is how it works. This is God's way. And so knowing this to be the way it is, what does Paul say? "Therefore, seeing we have this kind of ministry that God has entrusted to us, as we have received mercy to carry out our ministry, we faint not." Knowing what it is that's going on, we will not faint. We will not give up. We will not quit. As hard and as tiring and as tedious and often discouraging as it might be, we will not quit. Because we know how God works and we trust Him in this design. So he goes on to say, "We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty." Here he's going to show us that the only thing that matters is the Word of God. God doesn't need our cleverness. He doesn't need our programs. He doesn't need any of these otherwise tricks that men would use to advance the interests or promote their success. He doesn't need that. Paul says, "I don't want any of it. I have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God in any way deceitfully, holding back, covering up, but rather by openness, the manifestation of the truth." That's his plan. Set the truth out as it is before the people, and commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. He was at peace in his own mind and heart, knowing what he was doing was consistent with what God had called him to do. And God didn't need any of Paul's skills and unusual abilities to advance it. Paul just simply said, "But simply to manifest the Word of God." And he goes on to tell us how effective that will become in the rest of the chapter. So the word perfecting, when we think of this word here in chapter 4 and verse number 12, he gave these gifts, these four groups of men for the sake of the church, for the perfecting of the saints. And we trust the Word of God to do that. And it, you know, there are many men that are very skilled, very eloquent, and I find great joy in listening and reading, sitting at the feet of some great men who've lived through the centuries. You know, and some are very simple. John Bunyan was a simple man. He was a pot and pan man, right? He was a basic guy, and God saved him and called him to preach and equipped him in his own basic abilities to become a very impactful instrument in his day. During the same time, he was using John Owen, one of the greatest minds that has ever lived on the planet. The same period of time. John Owen used to go to listen to John Bunyan because I would trade all my learning for that tinker's heart. You know? I mean, these are the kinds of men that God uses to bless the church. We're all skilled a little differently. But we all have the same mission. It's the perfecting of the saints. To do all that we can with our limited skills, yielded to God, to advance his interests in your life. So the word perfection not only refers to a process, but it also contains a medical procedure in the root word that is used here. What does that mean? Well, it essentially means that all saints arrive as a part of a church body in various conditions. Sin damages the human life. Everybody's been impacted by it. Many have been scarred by it, severely scarred by sin. And when God brings them into body life, they come carrying that baggage with them. That's not a problem, that's normal. And so pastors and teachers must be willing and ready to help them find some level of healing or to become a healthier member in the body. And it's important that every member understands that through the Word of God, you are being healed and you are being equipped. Therefore, it is indispensable to be exposed to it as often as you can, because God ordains some very simplistic methods for advancing this process through pastors and teachers. All for the purpose that you can become more effective in the use of your gift in the body and are able to contribute to the work we're called to do together. Those are the second and third things that follow the first in our passage. This idea that we're speaking of here is common in all of Paul's letters. Let me just, I think it's important just to notice a few of his statements. One in Colossians chapter 1. As we're thinking about the pastors and teachers and their job description concerning the perfecting of the saints. That's a part of why we know why we were given to you. We know why we're here. It's for the perfecting of your life, the equipping, the healing of your life, to make you stronger so you're more effective in body life. And this is not something that just shows up here in chapter 4 of Ephesians. It's all over Paul's writings. Colossians 1, we find an example here also, beginning in verse 23. Paul refers to himself at the end of verse 23, that whereof I, Paul, have been made a minister of that gospel. And I now rejoice in my sufferings, in verse 24, for you. All right, I've gone through a lot of painful experiences. Emotionally, physically, for you. And fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. So Paul did not see himself as suffering in some extreme measure without design and purpose. And he He was okay with it. I suffer for you. I do it for your sake, for your well-being. Whatever I'm exposed to, I'm willing to be exposed to it for your sake, the church, the body of Christ. Verse 25, where have I been made a minister according to this special dispensing of God's gift and mission that he has given to me for you to fulfill the word of God in you, is essentially this. To advance the word of God in you. To bring to pass what God's intentions are for you through his word. Verse 26, even the mystery that hath been hid from ages and generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That subject caused Paul tremendous pain. He dared to preach that, and the Jews hated him for it, and he suffered for it. But he goes on in verse 28 and 29. We're honing in here a little more. Whom we preach, warning every man. And this is the idea of a mild, this may sound like a mean-spirited thing he's doing here, but it's actually a mild reproof. And it denotes the idea of taking the truth and putting it into the, it's that nuthateo kind of counseling that Jay Adams made so popular back in the 70s and 80s. And it has to do with taking the word of God and putting it into the mind. Paul's saying that this is my mission, whom we preach, putting into the mind of every man the word of God. And here's that word, the daskalos, right? The whole idea of the educating, the teaching of every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. See what's driving him? It's your perfection. He said to the church at Colossae, I want to prepare you, I want to equip you to reach a state of perfection in your life. And so he keeps putting the word of God into their mind. He keeps educating them. And that's what pastors and teachers do. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. So he is very dedicated to this formula. God has a plan for your life to be perfected, brought to some equipping phase, more complete, not lacking. And so he gave his life to that end. Another one is in 1 Timothy, just a couple of quick ones here. 1 Timothy chapter 4. You can hear it here again. And we're not giving you all of the references. I've selected just a few of the many. But in verse 11, 1 Timothy 4, he tells young Timothy, I want you to take these things and command and teach these things. And let no man despise thy youth, but rather be an example of the believers. Go out in front of them as elders would do, in word, in conversation, in your love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. And till I come, give attendance to reading. And the idea here is to the public reading of the word of God and the exhortations that go with it and the indoctrinating that is embedded in it. Be faithful to that task. Read. Sounds like Nehemiah, right? Nehemiah said the same thing. That's what they were doing. Reading, exhorting, building doctrinal ideas in the minds of the people. He says, give attention to this. Don't neglect the gift that has been given to you. God has made you a gift to the church. Function as that gift he intended. It came to you at the time when you were laying on of hands and all of that took place, and the pronouncement of your readiness to go forth as a messenger of God. Don't neglect the gift. Neglect not. And meditate upon these things. Give yourself wholly to them in thy profiting, so that thy profiting may appear to all. The benefit of the Word of God must show forth in our lives as leaders, as pastors and teachers, or it's not going to have much of an impact on those who are observing and following. It must be seen in us. That others, right? That's what he says. Others may see, it may appear to others what is happening. So take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. And so there's this continual process of saving. This is not, I hope to get saved by doing all these good works. This is the constant act of the salvation working itself out in our life. Ministers are not beyond the need for that constant saving and sanctifying and progressive change that needs to be occurring in our life. We save ourselves and those that hear us. So the ministry of the Word of God is of tremendous value. One other passage, and then we'll go back to our text. Titus. After Timothy, Titus and chapter number 1, we hear it in Paul's instruction to Titus on the island of Crete. And he says, for this cause in verse 5, this is the reason. Here's my reason for leaving you here on the island of Crete. Churches were in disarray. They needed leadership. And so Paul felt Titus was the man. And so he left him there. Titus was struggling. Must have been an overwhelming task dealing with Cretans. We know what they were like when we read the later. I mean, a lot of liars and slow bellies and drunkards. Paul defines who they were. Not an easy place to build a church, but he left Titus there to help encourage some of these young churches that were struggling. And Titus was growing weary and a little discouraged from it. And so Paul writes this letter to kind of set everything in clarity again, kind of reset what his purpose was. This cause I left you in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting. And here we have that Greek word orthou, what we know in our modern medicine. It's the root of the orthopedics. It's the idea of setting in place joints that are out of joint, fixing and mending parts of the body. And that's what he told Titus, I left you there to do. The body needs your oversight and needs medical attention in a spiritual way. And your job as a pastor and teacher and evangelist, as Titus was to carry out this particular mission with God's people. And so the stated purpose, when you go back, let's go back to Ephesians before we end here in the next few moments, a few more references. In chapter 4, we have, again, the stated purpose, and he tells us here in verse 12, pastors and teachers and saints actually work together to accomplish this perfecting of the saints. Pastors, teachers, and members of the body work together for the perfecting of your life. You have to work together in this, or it's not going to work, is what Paul is saying. This is a joint effort that goes on all the time. Joe admonished us before we began our message this morning about the importance of hearing and submitting. That's a joint effort. I do my part, you do your part, and advances are made in the realm of the perfecting of the saints. When you hear the word perfecting of the saints, it's also referring to what you might be more accustomed to thinking about, and that's sanctification. It's the same idea. the sanctification of the saints, is your progressive movement toward holiness, to being set apart more and more unto the interest of God and less to the interest of yourself. And so pastors and teachers working together with the members help to bring this to pass. Every saint, it's interesting he says saint, perfecting of the saints. He already identifies the fact that you've already been set apart. And yet he is saying there is a need to perfect that. You have already been set apart by God. You belong to Him. You are His vessel for His use. You're a saint. But we also have to be perfecting our sainthood. I'm glad that on the one hand, in my position before God, I have already been set apart permanently through the work of Christ, and nothing is lacking. It's a positional sanctification that has no flaw to it. Doesn't even consider me. It just considers Christ. But as a child of God living on the earth during these days, during our pilgrimage, we are very flawed and we're broken, as we understand. And we are in need of progressing, constantly moving forward, becoming more and more perfected or sanctified, as the scriptures would teach us. A couple of references on this. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. So we have a teamwork effort here, right? You have pastors and teachers who are responsible, given to you to help you in the perfecting of your life. But it doesn't mean that you just come and sit and listen and there is no response and duty on your shoulders after you have heard the effort to use the Word of God to help facilitate it. Now you sit and you absorb and you take that and you must now do something with it. That's what Joe was saying just a moment ago, and some of the other men and some things that they had stated. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, based on the promises that are given to us concerning God is our Father and we are the sons and daughters of the Almighty, in verse 18, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Who's doing that? You're doing that. That's your job. That's your duty. We are given to advance those ideas and to keep them constantly before you and to remind you and goad you with the truth to do these things. But it's not going to work if God's people do not take these things personally and begin to apply them to their own life and heart. You perfect holiness, right? Cleanse yourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. That's your job. And you perfect holiness. You be engaged in the perfecting process of advancing your own sanctification. But this all must be done within a certain sphere that he identifies, and it's called the fear of the Lord. Our effort is going to reflect the reverence that we actually have for God and His Word. If you revere God and His Word, you are going to be motivated. Your Father has said, I have made you my sons and I have made you my daughters. There's your motivation. To inspire you to begin to act in a way that you know you ought to act as His sons and His daughters. And so you see the teamwork that's going on here. Pastors and teachers, we have been given to the church for the perfecting of the saints. Meaning we take the Word of God and we keep that before you, keep you nurtured by it, keep you challenged by it, so that you take the Word of God and you begin to apply it and advance these things in your life. I cannot make you holy. Impossible. But I can preach to you and teach you the things from God's Word that can. But if you don't take it up and put it into practice, it won't. And here's the thing that you have to keep in mind. It's this first sphere here, this first cause and effect that he gives, this first purpose clause for the perfecting of the saints. If that is not nurtured and developed in us, the result is twofold. You do not learn how to use your gift in serving others, and you will not be an effective part of the ministering and building of the body of Christ. You can take up space, but unless you're fulfilling these three things, you misunderstand God's design for you. One more passage. I have several, but I need to read this one. 1 John chapter 3, and then we'll be done. 1 John chapter number 3. John writes in a similar way that Paul does about what is to motivate us. We ought to stand in awe every moment of our life. We ought to get out of bed in awe. We ought to go to bed in awe. We ought to pause during the day in awe of the fact of what God has done for us. The everlasting, eternal, almighty, infinite God has chosen you to be his child, has sacrificed his own son for you, has given you his own Holy Spirit, has constituted church environment for your journey in this world, has given you gifts of men to help further it along as they minister the Word of God to you. John writes with this idea as well. He, in chapter 3, we'll read verses 1 through 7. And so he says, stop. You need to pause for a moment. Behold. Take note of this. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. We are the offspring of the Almighty. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. I mean, what it's all going to be like when that day comes, it's still a mystery to us. But we do know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now listen closely what he says in these next few verses here. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he's already pure. It's the same thing as what Paul's saying. Because you're a saint, pursue sanctification. Because you've already been made pure, work on more purification. Verse 4. So he sets the contrast now. Whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And we know that he was manifested to take away our sins. And in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not, but whoso sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. That's pretty well clarifying it all. To live in sin, to be careless with sin, and he uses it here in that manner of he that sinneth habitually continues to sin. If that is your attitude, you don't understand what he came to set you free from. One of the manifestations that you are a child of God, that you are righteous before God, is you desire to be more righteous. Or if you're a saint, you desire to be set more apart. If you've been sanctified, it is because you're a saint and you desire to continue on that journey. So, preaching, our pastors and teachers are given to you to help everyone to progress toward maturity. It's important that I need to know that. I need to be very clear about that because it defines my duties to you. And where I need to be careful not to cut corners in my educating of your life spiritually. But it's also important for you to understand what my mission is. And it all starts here. You've been given for the perfecting of the saints. And it carries over into the next two purposes that are stated in verse number 12. And so while this formula reveals God's intentions, it also stresses our accountability. Mine to you, and you to God. You don't owe it to me. Mine is to you, yours is to God. And there's a great accountability on my shoulders to make sure that I execute the handling of the Word of God in the most effective manner that I can for your sakes. That you will take these things, you will contemplate them, and you will apply them to your own heart. That you'll learn to walk worthy according to the calling that has been given to you. We all feel the limitations of this. I mean, I have a sense of great limitation every week in preparation. Every 30 minutes from now, after I've done it, my sense of inadequacy hits me every single time. I'm human. I have limitations. And as hard as I may work at it, I still have to live with those limitations. But I have to make sure that my limitations never become an excuse or a hindrance to my preparation and what I give to you. And you, in the same way, respond in a manner similar to the way I respond, in that you hear these things and you consider these things and you may feel overwhelmed by these things and feel completely inadequate to be able to do these things. And therefore, one of the benefits of body life, journeying together, is what happens in the next two phases of where we do the work of the ministry together and where we are partners in the building of the body of Christ. So as weak as we might feel, we know that this is God's design and plan for the advancement of His own body, His church, in the earth. So we partner together. I mean, I'm in this wholeheartedly for you, and you need to be in it wholeheartedly for the Lord so that we can proceed forward on perfecting of the saints. That's my primary mission to you. The others are sort of cause and effect as well. Once this one gets consistently established, the others tend to flow naturally. So let us focus on this as being the primary thing that we consider as we follow this text concerning the body of Christ. Walking worthy as we have been called by God in this world, it requires us to understand so many basic things that have been given to us by the apostle. And they may stack up in your head and almost feel overwhelming at times, but stick with it. Think it through. Take time. Talk it out with other people. I've encouraged others. Don't just talk about it. Get together. Think about it. Make sure these things are resonating because they're so critical and valuable to the life of this body, and we exist for the glory of God and the exaltation of Christ. Father, thank you for these moments this morning. We are grateful for the time that we've had to open your word and pray that it would have found its place in the hearts of your people. For your glory, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.